Our Old Testament reading, Deuteronomy 7 and verses 6 through 11, the Word of God. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. But because the Lord loves you, and because he would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for a thousand generations with those who love him and keep his commandments. And he repays those who hate him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack with him who hates him. He will repay him to his face. Therefore you shall keep the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which I command you today to observe them. Our New Testament reading, once again, a turn if you would, and it's from Acts chapter 1, a text that we have considered just a few months back, Acts chapter 1, and we're going to read the verses 15 through 25 this morning. Again, the Word of God, the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 15 through the end of the chapter. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples. Altogether, the number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry. Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. And it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem. So that field is called in their own language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it, and let another take his office.' Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to that day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And they proposed two: Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place." And they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. The Word of God. The title of the message this morning was Judas Elect. Recently, I was talking with a couple friends about the doctrine, the biblical doctrine of election. I cited Jesus' words, "Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit." That's from the Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 16. Well, one of the men listened thoughtfully, and then he asked, "Was Judas elect?" I thought to myself, That is a good question. The force of the question was this: was Judas, the chosen disciple who became Christ's enemy, betrayed him to the authorities, took his own life by suicide, and ultimately went to his own place, as we just read, that is, to the lake of fire, prepared for the devil and his angels? Was this Judas a man who was elected to eternal life by the sovereign act of the unchanging God? This question naturally leads to others. Is it really possible for a person elected to eternal life ultimately to perish in hell? Would this not mean that somehow the sovereign decree of Almighty God can be overturned and reversed? Can God's eternal purpose be successfully resisted? Is God therefore not sovereign? Well, we considered Judas not long ago in our sermon series on the book of Acts. Judas was one of the 12 apostles. He is known in the record as Judas Iscariot. The name Iscariot means man of Kerioth, a small town south of Hebron, which is south of Jerusalem. Judas, the man from Kerioth, was the betrayer of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was one of the 12 thoughtfully and deliberately chosen by Christ after a night of intense prayer. Jesus chose Peter. He also chose Judas. Judas had all the same advantages as the other 11 apostles. He knew the truth. He could never claim ignorance. He had personally been there and heard Jesus declare, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." He, like the others, had been sent forth by Christ. He was an apostle. Apostle means sent one. He was sent by Christ. He, like the other 11, had taken the message of Christ to the cities of Judah. Jesus had sent his disciples out to do that. He sent the apostles particularly to do that, to go prepare the way by preaching in the various cities before he came. Judas's teaching apparently passed muster. There were no public criticisms that he was inculcating false doctrine. The other 11 disciples, the other 11 apostles, entrusted him with their money. Judas was the treasurer and carried the common purse. But in spite of all his advantages, he became a turncoat. He fulfilled the prophecy of Psalm 41, "Even my own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." He betrayed Christ to his enemies, who crucified him. Now we know that this was all part of God's perfect plan. The early disciples recognized this. They prayed a little bit later in the text of Acts. They prayed, "For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done." Acts 4:27-28. Jesus went to the cross to bear the sins of his people. Judas' betrayal enabled this to happen. That fact, of course, does not absolve Judas of guilt. What he did was a premeditated act for which he was in the wrong. His betrayal sent the innocent Messiah to die so that we could be saved. Well, as you know, Judas died a violent death. Peter testifies that falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out. R.P. Martin writes, "But even more terrifying than the gruesome details of these accounts is the plain, stark verdict of Acts 1:25. This ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." The apostle had become an apostate and had gone to the destiny reserved for such a man. End quote. Truly, the apostle, a man sent out by Christ, became an apostate, a man who renounced Christ. Peter may have been thinking of Judas when he later wrote of apostates. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than, having known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. 2 Peter 2, verse 21. Think of it. Peter is saying that it would be better to go to hell with ordinary sinners than, having known and professed Christ, to renounce him, to turn against him. The apostate's punishment will be in the hottest part of hell. If you belong to Christ, if you have called upon him in faith, if you are relying on him for eternal salvation, then by all means be faithful unto death. Be true to your Lord. Be an overcomer. Endure to the end. Fight the good fight of faith. Finish your course. Keep the faith. Be steadfast. Do not turn away from following him. Salvation is the most valuable gift in the world. It is more valuable than health, riches, recognition, love. Do not throw away your eternal life for a mess of this world's pottage. Let no man take your crown. Well, as we consider that the topic this morning was Judas elect, let's consider for a moment, what is election? To elect means to pick out. The E on the front of elect is a shortened form of the Latin word for out. It means to pick out. It means to choose. When you go to shop for a dress, you might try on a number of dresses. You evaluate them. Are they comfortable? Do they look good on you? In the end, you make a selection. You pick out a dress or dresses to take home. You leave the others on the rack. You elect a dress, so to speak. I first met Norma, it's hard to believe, I first met her when I was 18 years old. We were engaged when I was 20. Married when I was 21. Now, from the perspective of 70, that seems like pretty young, but that's what it was. Well, at that time, I decided that I wanted to spend the rest of my life with her. I wanted her to be my wife. Out of all the women in the world, I chose her. I picked her out. I loved her. And so I took the vow to forsake all others and cling to her alone as long as we both would live. Thankfully, I made the right choice. I elected, as it were, I elected a woman. Well, in Christian theology, and by the way, you can read this in the dictionary. I copied this right out of a dictionary. It says this, and I quote, "In Christian theology, elect means chosen by God to salvation." Now that's actually a well-written definition. And as a Christian and a theologian, I agree with that definition. In Christian theology, elect means chosen by God to salvation. Well, it is true that Judas was elect in two senses. as a member of the nation of Israel, chosen by God to be a light to the nations, and also as one of the 12 disciples whom Christ chose to be his apostles. And if you read the story in the Gospels, you read how Jesus had a number of disciples, and he spent all night in prayer one night and wrestled with God in prayer, and then the next morning he chose 12, and out of those, all of the disciples that were following him, he chose 12, and he named them his apostles. And as I said a few moments ago, an apostle is one sent, a person who's sent. So Judas then was elect in two senses. He was a Jew, a member of the nation of Israel, and that was the elect nation, as you can read in Exodus 19. And then he was also chosen by Christ. He was elected by Christ to be an apostle. Let's just consider a little bit more about Judas. Judas means Judah. That's why I confused it a moment ago. It's the Greek spelling of the word Judah. Judah, of course, was one of the sons of Israel. Judas was a Jew. He grew up knowing the Torah, the 5 books of Moses. He heard them read in the synagogue. He was a practicing Jew. Then he met Jesus. He became convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. He became Jesus' follower, his disciple. And not out of all his followers, Jesus chose 12 whom he named apostles, and Judas was one of them, sent out with his authority to preach his gospel. So Judas was a Jew, a member of the elect nation. He was also personally chosen by Christ to be his apostle. So he was elect in those two senses. But I submit to you that he was not chosen to eternal life. Can I give some background and some biblical argumentation? Yes, and I will do that. The Bible says that the gifts and calling of God are ametamalitos, without a change of mind, irrevocable. Romans 11, verse 29. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. A person who owns property can set up a trust. A trust is a legal arrangement whereby a person, a trustee, holds property for the good of a beneficiary. The property is held in trust, perhaps on behalf of a minor child. There are 2 kinds of trusts. Revocable, meaning that you can change your mind, or irrevocable, meaning what's done is done. After you place your property into an irrevocable trust, you can't retrieve your property. For all intents and purposes, that property now belongs to the trust, not to you. With a revocable trust, however, you can place property into the trust and at some point in the future undo the transfer by removing the property and terminating the trust. This is all legal language, but it's important to remember there are 2 types of trusts, a revocable trust and an irrevocable trust. And so when the Bible tells us, when Paul tells us in Romans that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable, what he's saying is that if God calls someone to eternal life, he will never change his mind. That person will surely be saved. As Jesus said in John chapter 10, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." The life God gives is eternal. His promise is irrevocable and irreversible. He has made a solemn promise, and he will never, never change his mind. Isn't that amazing? The eternal God the one who created all things from nothing, the one who spoke the worlds into existence, the one who made man in his own image, the sovereign one who isn't bound by anything or anyone, the one who works all his holy will, and nothing or no one can interfere with it and invalidate it, sets up an irrevocable trust and puts his promises into it. From eternity, he calls men and women into a relationship with himself and gives them to his Son. From eternity, he elects, he picks out, chooses from the mass of fallen humanity those on whom he will have mercy, those whom he will give to his Son as a peculiar possession for his Son to redeem. On what basis does God make that choice? Our Old Testament text speaks of the election of Israel to be a holy nation, a people for the Lord's own possession. Moses tells Israel, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God." The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples, but because the Lord loves you. What an incredible privilege! God entered into an eternal, irrevocable covenant to choose Israel to be a light to the nations, a witness to the glorious gospel by which he saves unworthy sinners and brings them to himself. Does this mean that every particular Israelite was saved? No. For without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11, verse 6. It was possible for an Israelite to be formally a part of the elect, the covenant people, yet without that faith that pleases God, ultimately to die in his sins and go to eternal perdition. In like manner, it is possible to be formally a member of the visible church and yet lacking true faith and dying and going to eternal punishment away from the comfortable presence of the Father. My point is that election is on two levels, formal and personal, corporate and individual, outward and inward. If you are a member of Christ's church, either a covenant child or an adult who professes the faith, then you are formally and outwardly a part of the covenant people. You're part of the elect. You're the elect nation, the holy people that Peter speaks of in 1 Peter. But you are instructed to make your calling and election sure. 2 Peter 1 verse 10. The Christian, by living a life of obedience, by growing in grace, by delighting in the worship of God, by doing good works, becomes assured of having been called and elected by God. Judas did not do this. He did not value Christ above all else, the pearl of great price. He coveted the wages of unrighteousness. He sold the Savior for 30 pieces of silver. 30 pieces of silver. Yet once it's spent, it's gone. As the Proverbs observes, riches certainly make for themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. But Christ is the pearl of great price, the most valuable possession in all the universe. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. A portion that cannot be taken away from us. Christ is the believer's portion forever. Everything else will be spent and used up, but Christ remains. He ever liveth to make intercession for his people. If you have Christ, you have everything. The Apostle John pointedly put it, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You can't put it any simpler than that. If you have Christ, you have eternal life. If you do not have Christ, you are lost and on your way to perdition. There is no middle ground. Either you have Christ or you don't. If you have fled to Christ for refuge, he will never reject you. Yet you must receive him in childlike faith. You must entrust yourself to him eternally. Judas coveted the riches of this world. He sold the Messiah for 30 pieces of silver. He became a guide to those who arrested Jesus, as Peter says in our text this morning. The first thing that he did after receiving the sacrament of Holy Communion with his fellow disciples was to go out and tell the high priests where they could find Jesus. Can you imagine that? Here he participated in the holy worship service led by Christ himself in person. A special, intimate worship service where Christ introduced the sacrament that we have come to appreciate and celebrate weekly. And here he was at the very first institution of the Lord's Supper. And he was there. And he received the elements. But the first thing that he did after receiving the sacrament of Holy Communion was to go out and tell the high priests where they could find Jesus. He went with the soldiers and officers and betrayed the Lord with a kiss. He had secretly taken the blood money from the high priest's hands, and he'd purchased a field with the wages of his iniquity. What was he going to do with a field? Was he planning to build a house for himself? Was he planning to develop the property and resell it at a profit? How could he look the Savior in the eye and betray him with a kiss if he had any integrity? But no, he had no integrity. His conscience was seared. He had made his choice. He wanted the world, not Christ. He wanted physical security, not eternal happiness. The born-again Christian can sing, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus. He is more than life to me." And the fairest of 10,000 in my blessed Lord, I see. The Christian can say, "Take the world, but give me Jesus." The Christ rejector says, "I don't need Jesus. Give me the world." What did Judas get for his bargain? He purchased a field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst, and all his bowels gushed out. He bought a field, but he could not live with himself. He regretted his decision, but he could not deliver Christ. The die had been cast. The process had been set in motion, and there was no stopping it now. So he took his own life. He followed his Lord, Satan, who was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth. He broke the sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. The Bible says, whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Judas sinned against Christ and wronged his own soul. By hating Christ, he chose death over life. He hanged himself, but fell headlong and died a gruesome death. He closed his eyes in this life and opened them in eternity to face a righteous judge. He had purchased a field, apparently to build a house, but the words of Psalm 69 would be fulfilled for him. The words that Peter cites here in our text. Let his dwelling place be desolate, and let no one live in it. From thenceforth, that field would be known as Akaldama, Aramaic for field of blood. It became a burial place for strangers. And by rejecting Christ, he forfeited his office as an apostle. In the words of Psalm 109, which Peter likewise quotes, let another take his office, his bishopric, his position as an overseer in Christ's church. Let another take that. He can't have it anymore. And so our chapter ends with faithful Matthias being numbered with the 11 apostles. God's word teaches, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2. Judas was unfaithful, so he forfeited his office. A faithful minister preaches God's word. A faithful minister lives a life appropriate to his high calling. The Bible says, be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Judas proved unfaithful, so he forfeited his crown. He went away to his own place, Acts 1, verse 25. He did not go to the Father's house. He went to his own place, not the Father's house where there are many mansions. Aren't those wonderful words that our Lord spoke in the Gospel of John? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So he went away to his own place. He did not go to the Father's house where there are many mansions. He went away to the place of torment, not the place of comfort. What a tragic end to a duplicitous life. In him was fulfilled the word of the Apostle John. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. Was Judas elect? In the outward and formal sense only. Outwardly, he was a member of the chosen people, but he did not share Israel's faith. He was chosen, or we could say he was elected, by Christ as one of the 12 apostles. But he was not faithful to his calling. He showed by his actions that he was not chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world to be holy and without blame before him in love. Ephesians 1, verse 4. He showed by his actions that he was a child of the devil, not a child of God. His professed faith was a sham. He was a lover of self, not a lover of God. And in the end, he lost even his own life. O Christian, make your calling and election sure. Live a faithful life of obedience. Dedicate yourself to grow in grace. Delight in the worship of God. Do the good works to which you have been called. Be faithful unto death. You can do this with the Lord's help. Amen. Let's go to him in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, you do call us to be faithful. And Lord, in our text this morning, we see that Judas was unfaithful. Lord, I pray that you will help us not to be like Judas, but in fact to be faithful unto death, as your word calls us to do. Lord, we who have heard your gospel, we who have been introduced to the Savior of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, how privileged we are. Help us, Lord, not to throw all that away by loving the world more than Christ. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for the promise that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him until that day. We pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen.